not going to be going through that chapter in detail. That would take about 3 weeks. And I'm incredibly grateful to Gary for reading out all those difficult names and jewels and whatever. But do have that open before you. Hope you've got the sheet as well. We're going to be doing a bit of Bible hopping, which is why I thought it would be useful to have the verses that I kind of refer to on the sheet. So we're going to be touching on various things, but looking at the subject of eternity, and thinking about what kind of eternity. We're continuing this series that we've called The Shape of Things to Come. We're concluding it today, this kind of brief overview and look at God's plan for the end of things, what will happen in the future. And I appreciate that we've only been able to have a kind of whistle-stop tour of that. If there are ever any questions about anything that we've looked at about, or any other questions that you have about the shape of things to come, then do please come and speak to Pete or myself, and we'll do our very best to answer them, or we'll try and find somebody else who can. Let's now commit our time together to God in prayer. Let's ask God to help us understand His word and its message for us. Father, we thank you for the great vision of the future that your word gives to us. We thank you that you have chosen to share that with us. And Father, our prayer is that you would help us to grasp that vision, to understand it, to see what it means for each one of us, and that as we do, it will encourage us to be faithful and encourage us to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, on all that he has done for us, and on all that he will do for us in the future. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you think eternity will look like for you? What do you think it will be like and feel like? What will you experience, do you think, in the life after this one? Deep down, we all know it's there, but we may not be sure what it will be like for us. And so often, the vision of eternity that's sold to us is, well, it's a bit vague and uncertain. Warm words and pictures, but not much substance of life continuing in some kind of mystical, spiritual sense, in a kind of hazy hereafter, but without much definition. It's the kind of picture painted by a poem called Do Not Weep, which is often read out at funeral services, where it says, "Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on snow. I am the sunlight on ripened grain. I am the gentle autumn rain." And there's lots of pleasant images there and warm words, but it's very difficult, isn't it, to pin down exactly what it's saying. And sadly, so many people seem to be content to live with this uncertain view of the future, of this kind of formless shape of things to come that gives no real certainty or security or hope. However, if you're a Christian, you're called to be more concrete in your views, because the Bible doesn't allow us to think that way. It doesn't paint a hazy, undefined picture of eternity, and it shows that there is much more to the afterlife than what was portrayed in those Philadelphia cream cheese adverts a few years ago. You remember those? All fluffy clouds and harps and, of course, fridges in heaven to keep the Philadelphia nice and fresh as well. You see, in fact, the Bible gives us a wonderfully vivid vision of eternity with definite descriptions, with high-definition realities, and with clear pictures. It doesn't tell us perhaps all that we would like to know, but it tells us what we need to know now so that we can look forward to it, so that we can be excited by it, so you can be reassured and comforted by its promises and encouraged to live faithfully for God as we wait for it to come. Of course, what eternity will look like for us will depend on where we spend it. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, there are only two alternatives. We either spend it with God in his kingdom, or we spend it without him, shut out from his kingdom, in a place the Bible calls hell. And those are very, very stark realities. And God's word encourages us to make the right choice. When you learn to drive, one of the things you get taught is how to deal with crossroads, where there's one of those huge rectangular boxes in the middle of the road with yellow grid lines. And the rule is, don't enter the box until your exit is clear. That's also very good advice when it comes to the end of our lives. Because one day, each one of us will enter another box. And before that happens, the Bible calls us to make sure that our exit is clear into the future that God offers to us through his Son. And the Bible is always encouraging us to sort out that future today while we can, because none of us know what tomorrow will bring. But even for some Christians, their view of eternity can be a bit, vague and unclear. They think of their future purely in terms of going to heaven when they die, and that's about as far as they go in their thinking. But the truth is different. That isn't the full picture. As we saw a few weeks ago, when a Christian dies, the soul does go immediately to be with God in heaven. But that isn't the end of the story. That is just a temporary state. To use another driving picture, it is as though we are just parked there for a while in that state for a time. We are held there temporarily as we wait for the final act of human history, which is when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Not this time as a baby in a manger, not as a crucified Savior, but as the conquering King of the universe. And the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the trigger. It will be the starting point for the next phase of our experience, when we will be saved and transformed as a whole person, spirit, soul, but also body. You see, as Christians, we don't just have a kind of vague hope that after death we'll exist in some kind of wispy, hazy spiritual form on clouds, or that we'll just simply get to heaven, the last station on the line, and that's where we get off. No, because God promises so much more. And that's what I'd like us to think about this morning. And firstly, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, that we will experience a real physical resurrection. A real physical resurrection. That just as Jesus died and rose again with a new transformed physical body, one that could walk and talk, eat and drink, touch and hold, so will we. So have a look at reading one on the sheet that hopefully you've all got on the handout, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verses 3 to 5 of that, Paul writes these words. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And just notice the pattern and the continuity there. The person, Jesus, who was raised and appeared to 500 eyewitnesses, is the same person who died and was buried. His body was crucified, it died and was buried, but the same body was raised from death. And then it appeared. In other words, on Easter Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. There was nobody inside, in both senses of the word. And those appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ were not as some apparition or some kind of hologram. They were physical appearances. It was Jesus raised in bodily form. And just to illustrate that, look at the next reading on the sheet from Luke chapter 24, where the risen Jesus appears to his disciples. They think it's a ghost, but then Jesus reassures them. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. And notice that the fish doesn't go splat on the ground, because his body is real and it can eat. Now, the question as we kind of think about 1 Corinthians is, why does Paul take them back to those facts? And the answer is, well, because some of the church members at Corinth Baptist Church were doubting whether they would really, really be resurrected in the same way. And the point that Paul goes on to make is this: look, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. His experience is a prototype. It is a pattern for what our experience will be. Later on in that passage, he says these words, "But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back." Just to use the picture, that just as a seed is buried in the ground, but then from that comes life, so all those who die belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ will be buried, but will rise again with new resurrection life. That Jesus' experience will be our experience. That Christ's bodily, physical resurrection in the past confirms the reality of our physical, bodily resurrection in the future. In fact, Paul goes even further in that passage and he answers the question, what kind of bodies will we have when we are raised? Again, have a look on the sheet. He says, "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they'll be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they'll be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies." Do you see what Paul is doing there? It's a bit like one of those anti-dandruff shampoo adverts. Bear with me on that. You know what it's like when they give you a picture of before and after. Before and after. And in those verses, what Paul is doing, looking back to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is pointing us to what our bodies are like before we die compared to what they'll be like when Jesus returns and he transforms our bodies and gives us new bodies. And the message is this, that at one level there will be continuity. There will be similarity, so that after we receive our new bodies, you'll be able to see who we are. There will be a resemblance to what we looked like before. But that also there will be differences because our bodies will be transformed. It's what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, when he rises from the dead. Firstly, there is continuity. As he's raised to life in his new, resurrected, fully functioning body, the disciples know who he is. They recognize him. And to prove who he is, to prove, as it were, that continuity with who he was before, Jesus still has the nail wounds in his hands. Now, as one writer puts it, Marcus Nodder, whose insights I found so helpful, he writes this. He says, "That doesn't mean for us that you'll have your C-section or appendix scar for all eternity." The reason Jesus' scars remained was to underline that it really was him who was standing there. It underlines his identity. But you see, from those realities, we can see that when it comes to us, there will be a continuity. There will be a resemblance between the body we had before we die and the body we will have when Jesus Christ comes again. You will resemble you, and I will resemble me. I'm still hoping my nose won't be quite as big. But you see, thankfully at that point, I won't care, will I? But do you see, as well as continuity, there will also be transformation. When you think about it, there must be transformation. Because you see, the resurrection bodies that we'll be given when Jesus returns will be eternal bodies that never decay or deteriorate or wear out. They'll be bodies with no aches or pains, no disability, no diabetes, no dementia. And Paul illustrates this principle of continuity and transformation by using this picture of a seed and the plant that then grows from it. And we see this principle of continuity and transformation in the reaction of Jesus' disciples when they see him after the resurrection. You see, when they see him, at the same time, they see the Jesus they'd known before. They recognize him. But there also seems to be a difference in him, so that at times they don't immediately or fully recognize him. So pulling all that together, our new resurrected bodies will be similar, they'll be recognizable, but they'll also be different and gloriously transformed. And then there's the question you're all secretly asking, of course: how old will I be in eternity? Will we be the age we were when we died? Well, looking at what the Bible says, we have to say, presumably not. Can't go further than that. Instead, what we see in the Bible suggests, and this is encouraging, that we will be in our prime. We'll look like John Skull always looks. Never seems to get any older, does he? He looks the same now as he did 40 years ago when I met him as a child. And so that perhaps that sense of us have that of our creaking bodies now, when we feel, I wish I could go back to how I was when I was 21, it may be that that is realized. We will see. If it's 22, well, fair enough. But do you see, the big point is our existence in eternity won't just be as a spirit. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be an existence which is physical, which is tangible, which is huggable. And that incredible transformation from old, buried, cremated, broken bodies will take place when Jesus returns. Now, some of us may have died before Jesus returns. Some of us may still be alive. But either way, when Jesus Christ comes again, our old derelict bodies, these kind of temporary tents that we live in now, will be transformed into amazing, glorious bodies, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul pulls these ideas together. Have a look on the sheet, reading number 5. He pulls these ideas together, and he says this: What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And then just below, in the passage we looked at last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. In other words, do you see, when Jesus comes back, graveyards will be very busy places, won't they? And as the Lord Jesus Christ takes all his people into eternity, there will, of course, be some wonderful reunions, won't there? Reunions with other Christians who have died before us, loved ones, parents, children, other family members and friends. And when we meet with them, we will be reunited forever. There'll be no more goodbyes. There'll be no more separation. Can you imagine what an incredible reunion that celebration will be? And we'll also meet characters that we've read about in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, Ruth, Mary, Peter, and Paul and the thief on the cross. But of course, the greatest reunion will be with Jesus. And to finally see him. And to see him face to face. And to be with him. And to use a bit of heavenly imagination. Just imagine walking with him on a beach. Your footprints next to his, hearing his voice, experiencing the kind of closeness physically that the disciples enjoyed with him in the Gospels. Now we are in Christ, but one day we will at last be with Christ. And in his fantastic song, Endless Hallelujah, Matt Redman describes that reunion. I will see you as you are, love you with unsinning heart, and see how much you paid to bring me home. Not till then, Lord, shall I know, not till then, how much I owe everything I am before your throne. And so firstly, a real resurrection, but secondly, a real resurrection in a real world. Because God's plans are bigger than just you and me. You see, sometimes as Christians, our view and our vision of eternity is just too small. We fall into a trap of thinking that the salvation that God promises has a kind of narrow focus just on us, when actually the Bible says that we need to have a much, much broader view. Whenever Christine and I go on holiday, particularly to scenic places like the Lake District, Christine loves taking pictures with her iPhone. In fact, she will regularly make me stop and wait while she takes her 500th picture of the day on a walk up a mountain. And often then when we get to the summit, and I'm not exaggerating, she will spend about half an hour taking pictures of other people on their phones. And as you can see, it doesn't grind my gears at all. But now and again, when we get to a mountain summit, she'll take a picture using this panoramic facility on her phone, the option that lets you kind of swing around and get a 360-degree view of the whole landscape, and that gives you the full picture. Well, when it comes to God's eternal plans, the Bible says we need to do the same. We need to take in the full panorama and the full scope of God's purposes and promises. We need to see that they are bigger than just us, that God's eternal plans and purposes are not just to renew us, not just to transform us, but to renew the whole universe, to transform the whole of creation. It is what the beginning of our reading in Revelation chapter 21 signposted, where we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared." And in the book of Romans, Paul explains that all of creation is waiting for this time of renewal, that like a woman suffering and groaning with the pain of childbirth, so creation is groaning because of all the damaging and the decaying effects of sin and disease, because of the fault lines that sin has opened up. And you know, as we survey our world, we live with that sense too, don't we? As we watch the news, as we see so many devastating pictures and come across so many shattering news stories, we live with a sense of groaning, with this inner ache that the world that we live in, which is so wonderfully created with amazing places and landscapes and incredible creatures, is a world that has been spoiled by sin and damaged by humanity. But the great news is when Jesus returns, all that will change. Again, have a look on the sheet, Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." And in the passage that Gary read to us from Revelation chapter 21, John there is shown a vision of the new heavens and a new earth, a renewed creation. That in the coming kingdom of God is, in it were, as it were, in the final eternal phase of God's timeline, God doesn't do away with the world. He doesn't scrap it. Instead, what he does with the world is to redeem it and renew it in a way, in a sense. He resurrects it. He transforms it. So do you see, as we picture eternity, we do need to move away from the harps and the fluffy clouds of the Philadelphia adverts and instead picture it as the Bible reveals it to us, as an eternity in a perfect physical world, a real world you can touch and feel and enjoy and experience, that you can walk in, that you can smell the flowers, you can taste the fruit, you can hear the birds, the seagulls won't nick your chips. You can breathe in the air, you can swim in the cool water, a world which is even better than the Lake District. And so much more than that, because it's a world which will never be tarnished by sin, never be damaged by sin's side effects. It will be a world without fault lines or natural disasters. Instead, it will be a world of perfect peace and perfect harmony. It will be a return to Eden. And you know, when you reflect on it in headline terms, that is, isn't it? That is the plot line of the Bible. Let me use an underground picture. That in the beginning, in Genesis, God creates paradise, the Garden of Eden, a perfect world. But then by sinning, humanity loses it. Paradise is lost, and so is our relationship with God. But then in the Old Testament, in Jesus, there is this promise of paradise being restored and a repaired relationship with the God who loves us. And that promise is realized at King's Cross, when Jesus dies to make it possible for our sin, our rebellion against God, to be forgiven. So that, like the thief on the cross, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness, we can know that one day we will be in paradise with him. And then finally, when Jesus returns, for those who have followed Jesus, for those who have belonged to him, that paradise is restored in a new heavens and a new earth, and renewed in a line, as it were, that never ends, but that goes on for eternity. And so that you see, heaven is just a station that we stop at for a while when we die. It's a bit like stopping at Stratford when you're on the way to London Liverpool Street. But it isn't the final destination. God's great, final, eternal purpose is that his people will live with resurrected real bodies in a renewed real world, a new universe that God will raise and rise from the ashes of this one. And a world which is so great and so amazing that Paul writes these words about it. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And it's a future where all the threats of the old world have gone. Well, there'll be nothing to hurt or damage us. And in verse 4 of John's vision in Revelation, we read, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And also in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 21, God's new creation, the new world that he promises for his people, is pictured as a city where his people will live in perfect peace and in absolute security. Have a look at verse 2. John writes, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And as the chapter goes on, John is given, as it were, this guided tour of this incredible new city. Just bear in mind, it's a vision, so it may not be exactly like this in the future. But do you see that the picture it gives us is a picture of great and incredible promises? The promise of a place of beauty and strength and majesty. The promise of perfect safety, which is why its gates never need to be closed. It is a place that will never be affected or infected with evil or sin. Nothing wicked or wrong will ever be allowed to enter. And instead, God's people will be safeguarded forever. No dangers, no threat. It will be a place where you never have to lock your house. It will be a place where there's no need for Ring security devices. But do you see the greatest promise? The greatest promise is that at the heart of God's new world will be relationship with God himself. Have a look at verse 3. John writes, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And so it's a vision of God with us and us with God. And that is the ultimate promise. That is the ultimate blessing that the story of the Bible is moving towards, moving us to know and experience what we were created to know and experience. That we will be God's resurrected real people in God's renewed real world, enjoying in an ultimate way the joy of a fully restored real relationship with him. So much more than fluffy clouds, isn't it? It isn't vague. It isn't uncertain. It isn't a hazy hereafter. Instead, for those who run their Christian race right to the end, it is a hope which is certain, a hope which is sure, a hope which is secure, and a hope which is exciting, isn't it? You wouldn't know it by looking at you, but it really is. It's exciting. Should excite us. And that like a runner in a marathon, yeah, there will be times in our Christian lives where it will be tough, where we will find it hard, where we will suffer for our faith, and perhaps times even when we feel like giving up. But that God calls us to keep going and to fix our eyes on the finish line of all that he keeps promising to us in his word, and to keep running right to the end. And also God promises to give us what we need to get to the finish line. So as we run, we don't put our trust in our strength. We put our trust in his strength, which will never let us down. You know, as I get older, I am beginning to experience those telltale signs of deterioration and decay that we've been thinking about. My teeth are crumbling. My hair gets grayer by the day, and my eyesight is getting worse so much so that I may not be able to defer bifocal glasses for too much longer. But as we close, do you see that as God's people, we are called to live metaphorically wearing spiritual bifocals, to live with two different perspectives? Firstly, yes, with a focus on this life, making every effort to live faithfully for God in the here and now, living lives of purity and wholeness and holding to the truth of God's word and doing so in love. But we also live with another perspective, with a focus on the horizon of all that God has promised, to be encouraged by its prospect, and to be reassured and guarded by its promises, never giving up living for Jesus. Because we see that in the end, it will be worth it. That in the end, we win. And at the end, we meet Jesus. And in those times when we experience sadness, loss, hurt, aches, and pain, to bring our hearts and minds back to the great promises of Revelation chapter 21 and say to ourselves, perhaps even aloud, one day it won't be like this. Because one day God is making all things new. And one day I will be new. And finally, if the answer to the question, what will eternity look like for you? If the answer is still uncertain, if it's still unsure, and if it's still therefore unsafe for you, then God invites you today to put that right, to make sure that your exit is clear from the box, and to know the certainty, security, and safety that he offers you through the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let me encourage you to discover that while you still can. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on all that we've seen this morning in God's Word.